Good morning. It is good to be here with all of you. I'm thankful to be able to have a voice this morning. On Friday night, we got a chance to go to Lancaster and to a Wren Collective concert. And if you don't know the band Wren Collective, check them out. They are an Irish Christian worship band. And incredible, and not only is their music amazing, they're very talented, but the theology and the songs, it's just incredible. Every time I see the words up on the screen as we're singing these, I'm like, man, this is so well thought out and so good. And so singing my heart out, I had to remind myself at that concert, you can't sing too loud because you're going to have no voice to preach. And so I had to make sure that I dialed it down a bit. And we also were scheduled on Saturday to go to Sight and Sound to see Esther. And on Friday night, they decided to cancel that. That's the third time they've canceled on us trying to see Esther since COVID started. So I'm beginning to take it personal. I don't know. I'm beginning to think that they don't like me for some reason. I don't know if at another show I did something. Maybe one of you can ask, find out. But I'm going to call them later, and I might actually ask, did I do something to offend you? I don't know. But we still had a great time over in Lancaster. It's good to be back, and I'm so blessed to be able to speak to you this morning. Jonah, what an incredible book of the Bible. It is full of goodness. Every chapter, there's so much you can take from the book of Jonah. And so I'm thrilled to be able to speak on Jonah. And a few months ago, I actually had a chance to do a series on Jonah in our youth ministry. And was very excited to be able to do that. And as it turned out on the scheduling, I was actually had to be away for Jonah chapter 4. And so Allie Patton spoke on Jonah chapter 4, did an awesome job. Way to go, Allie. I see you. Anyway, and she did a great job on Jonah chapter 4. But I was so bummed. I was like, man, I love Jonah chapter 4. It's probably my favorite chapter in Jonah. And you'll hear why in a few minutes. It's just such a real and raw chapter in the Bible. And I was bummed that I didn't get to speak on it. And so fast forward a few months, Pastor Steve asks me, he says, hey, can you preach on September 5th? I said, sure, absolutely. What's going to be the passage? And we looked it up. It's Jonah 4. And I said, yes! I finally get to finish the series I started back downstairs. You guys know how it is. There's people, like, if you hear a song playing and the song cuts off halfway, it, like, drives them crazy, right? You're like, I got to finish the song. You know, like, that's how I feel when it comes to, like, passages when I have to skip or I don't get to finish out. So Pastor Steve's going to have to scratch his itch to finish this series much later time. You'll be able to do this chapter, I know. But thank you for allowing me to do chapter 4 so that I could, you know, get this out of my system. But last week, we got a chance to start off the message, and Pastor Steve asked us if we could measure or take the temperature of hope in our country, what would that be? We asked that question, and what I want us to do this morning is to start off with a similar concept, the same concept. I want us to imagine right now that if there was a device that would be able to tell you the condition of your heart, imagine there's a device that could do that, and I'm not talking about physical conditions, so all of you medical people in the room that are looking at me going, yeah, there is. You know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about emotional, spiritual condition. In fact, Scripture talks about our heart all the time. Really, we know that it's not our physical heart per se. It's really talking about deep within our soul, the inner part of us. So when Scripture talks about the heart, it's talking about deep within us, the soul of us, the deep part, what's in going on deep within us. And so imagine there's a device that would be able to tell you the condition of your soul, the condition of your heart. What would it say to you? Maybe for some of you, it would be good news. You'd be like, okay, you know, things are going well. You know, my heart seems to be looking pretty good. You know, maybe I'm being loving to people. I'm forgiving. I give things away. It seems to be going pretty well. But perhaps there's some of us in the room that maybe that device would tell us that we're angry, bitter, resentful. Maybe we're even holding on to some unforgiveness. To be honest with you, if that device existed, I think any one of us would be a little terrified having to face and hear what that device would tell us. Any one of us would truly be terrified if we had to really face the true condition of our hearts. I mean, think about how hard it is for us to know what's going on inside of our hearts.
I mean, we have people like King David, for example, right? Psalm 139, he's like, God, show, look into my heart, right? He asks God, he's like, God, I don't know what's in there. You need to look in my heart. If there's anything in there that's not good, just get rid of it. He expresses in that psalm the difficulty of knowing what's going on inside of your heart. And many of you know, there's times that we think, man, I'm good. I am in a good place right now. Things are going good. My heart, yes, I'm great. And then somebody or someone triggers us, and we quickly find out that we're not doing as good as we thought. Because all of a sudden, what was once deep has now been risen to the surface, right? Old wounds that we thought, oh, I'm past that, the trigger all of a sudden brings them right back as fresh as the day that we were wounded. It can be a very overwhelming feeling when we have this happen. But let me be clear, I'm not here to judge anybody on that. In fact, there's been multiple times in the last few years where God, in times either in a service somewhere or even in my time of reading the Word and just spending with Him, where He's whispered to me, He's just said very gently, you're angry. And it's funny because, you know, you think you learn over time, you think you become more a little aware of where your heart's at. Every time He said that to me, and it's been multiple times, I go, I am? What am I angry about? I mean, there's times I'm completely happy to be, I'm in a service, I'm like, it's great, you know, having a good week, and God's like, you're angry. I'm like, you serious? You know, are you sure? And so it leads me to this interaction with Him. Okay, He says I'm angry, and you start to reflect, and it suddenly hits you, I am angry. And you start to think of this wound that has just been brought to the surface as God has kind of poked me and said, yeah, look deeper. And then what's amazing is when I come to that place where all of a sudden I realize, man, I am angry, this is true, it begins to bring it all to the surface, and it's the beautiful work of grace, the beautiful work of healing begins as I begin to recognize and admit, okay, God, you're right, I am angry. It's true. I'm now aware. It's all to the surface. And this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like to be known by God. This is what it looks like to not only know God, but to be known by Him. We don't like that idea of being known. Being known is like what I'm doing right now. I'm standing in front of a bunch of people. I can't really hide anywhere. I mean, maybe behind... Maybe there. I can't really hide. I'm exposed. You know, every one of you can see me. That's how feeling known by God can feel sometimes. It's a little scary to be exposed. But once you experience being known by God, it is a beautiful, beautiful thing. It's where healing occurs. It's where we begin to realize, wait a minute, He didn't condemn me. He said I was angry, but He didn't sit there and say, shame on you for being angry. He just said, you're angry, right? He's just trying to help me to let Him in. God, in those moments, what's beautiful about those moments of being known by God is He lets me realize that I can let Him in and that He is safe. That all this judgment that I feel, all this shame that I feel, that's coming from me or the enemy. It's not coming from Him. He's sitting there going, come here. Engage with me. Let's deal with that. Let's talk about that. That is our God. And this leads us right into Jonah chapter 4 this morning, right where we're going to be at. So let's take a moment in our Bibles, turn to Jonah chapter 4. And if you don't know, Jonah comes right after Obadiah and right before Micah. Some other fun names in Scripture. Now, just to give us a little... You can't just start Jonah. Jonah's one of those chapters. You can't just start it without knowing what comes before because you get confused really quickly. So just let me really quickly take us on a journey back to last week, okay? Jonah chapter 4 takes place right after this amazing and incredible moment. It's where God gives Jonah a second chance, right? Jonah's in the water way back towards the beginning of the story. He's in the water drowning. God appoints a fish to swallow him up. In a sense, in the belly of the fish for 3 days, God gives Jonah a second chance, and he realizes that, wow, this is God's grace and His love and mercy for me. I repent, right? And the fish spits him out, and he comes before God, and God gives him the exact same um, le- or mission, that's the word I'm looking for, same mission that he gave before. I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to say what I want you to say, right? And so Jonah this time actually does it. He goes to Nineveh and calls out the message God tells him, which is yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And as you know, what we talked about last week, something incredible happens. You see all these people beginning to repent in the most powerful, deep way possible. The deepest level of repentance is shown right there in that chapter. It's an amazing moment for any of us to have witnessed. And in fact, I like to think about that whole moment for a minute, because it's amazing. They repent, God sees that they repent, and they turn from their evil ways, and he relents. This is a moment any of us would love to see modern day. We would love to see that happen today. And in fact, I think of any prophets in these days, all the prophets and all the missions that God has given them, they would be drooling over this story and over this mission. What? What happened? They responded, and God got to forgive. What? They'd be loving this. I think of poor Isaiah, right? Isaiah goes and says, God, here I am, send me. And God goes, okay, I'm going to send you to a people who are not going to see you or hear you. And Isaiah's like, oh, okay, oh, are you sure? You know, like, that's not really an encouraging place to be sent. Isaiah's probably looking over at Jonah going, oh, okay, you're going to run away from that one for real? You know, God, we could have swapped. You know, I would love to go do that. He can come over here and talk to people that he don't want to talk to, you know? It's just one of those situations where any prophet would have loved to have had that. Any person called by God would love that moment seeing people turn to him. Even if it's turning to him out of fear, because they know that they could follow up and talk to them more about the heart of God. But how does Jonah react to this? Let's take a look at chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. And now I'm reading again from the English Standard Version. Might be a little different than yours, but that's okay. Verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee from Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. That's kind of a reaction there, isn't it? That's a shocker. You know, again, any prophet would love this opportunity to see this happen. But we're told right away that this displeased Jonah. But not just displeased, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And then we're told next that he is filled with a burning anger. In fact, it says there, it says he became angry, the next slide. It's actually, this is expressed in the Hebrew word harah, which means burning with fire. It could also be translated was inflamed. And so Jonah right now is absolutely just boiling over, angry. We all know what this feels like. This is that moment when we see something that just makes our blood boil. Something that just, man, we do not like what we're seeing. This is wrong. There's injustice here. We got to do something about this. And all of a sudden, any type of reservedness, any type of calm is just out the door. We're losing it. All of us have probably experienced that sense of a burning anger at one point in our lives. And that is where Jonah finds himself right here in this moment. There's no hiding his feelings anymore. There's no running away, taking a boat the opposite direction, going down within that boat and falling asleep. There's no more of that. The condition of Jonah's heart has been revealed. It reaches the surface and he absolutely loses it. He starts yelling at God. He says, oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it would be better for me to die than to live. Jonah's anger here, it stands in complete contrast to God's. God has every right to be angry. Remember, as he looks at Nineveh and all the horrible things that they've done, he has every right to stand there with anger, casting judgment upon them. And yet here is God expressing mercy. And yet we see Jonah there. He doesn't like this. For Jonah doesn't believe that the evil ways should be forgiven. In fact, Jonah, he can't accept what we see in the book of Micah, chapter 7, verse 18. We're going to throw that up here. Micah 7, 18 says, "You do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy." That's our God. That verse takes a beautiful picture of God's heart here. Because God has every right to be angry at Nineveh. And for all that they've done, all the evil things that they've done, horrible. He is just in his anger. It's a righteous anger. But that verse describes God so well. Because it says, God, you don't want to be angry forever. But you delight. That word delight. It's an enjoyment. This God enjoys so deeply expressing and showing mercy to his creation, to those whom he loves. That's our God, and that's his character, and Jonah knows it well. Because what is Jonah? He describes it in the verse. He says, "What God is great, God is a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster." I mean, look at that. You see that right there? That's a verse of praise right there, isn't it? If we were to see that slapped in the middle of the Psalms and somebody quoted it, we'd be like, wow, this person is praising, has an attitude of praise for God's character and who he is. But Jonah, right now, he's not saying this from an attitude of praise. He's not praising God's character here. In fact, he is stating God's character as a liability. He's actually pointing out God's character here as a weakness in his eyes. He always suspected that Nineveh would repent and that God would relent, but he doesn't like it and doesn't want to be a part of this forgiveness. Jonah can't handle it. And more than this, he does not improve God's intent or action. Jonah's had enough of God's grace, his compassion, his slowness and anger, his love and relenting towards the wicked. Jonah's had enough of it. He wants no part of this dangerous game. So he therefore says, "Now, O Lord, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." That seems pretty extreme, doesn't it? Every time I read this, I don't know, like, when I read this, it kind of reminds me of like a little kid who's just frustrated, not getting his way. And so he just says that extreme thing, like, "Oh, you know, I just want to die," right? That's what it kind of reminds me of. And by the way, a little bit into my story, I don't know if I've told you guys this story. When I was a kid, I used to say all the time, "I hate my life." I loved to say that when I was like a preteen. And I'd be dealing with a situation, I'd either be told, like my parents would come down on me and say, "No, you can't do this," or something was just going on in life and I just didn't like it. And so I would yell, "I hate my life." And it became a big joke in my family. Even today, they always give me a hard time about it. They wanted to make a shirt that had my picture on it that said, "I hate my life." And don't worry, I've talked to my parents about it and obviously apologized for that, because no parent should have to hear their kid say that, because that's a very horrible thing for anyone to say about their life. But the truth is, I was a kid feeling extreme feelings, and I was immature and didn't know how to handle these extreme feelings. And so what came out was how I felt. I didn't really hate my life, but it was how I handled all these feelings that were coming up inside of me, and I didn't know what to do with, and so I would yell out, "I hate my life." I probably yelled it out because I got a reaction, honestly, from them, and it was kind of like a way of, like, I got the last win there. And perhaps in Jonah, perhaps there's some of that childish self-pity that he's feeling here. Or maybe Jonah is just experiencing such an overwhelming overflow of feelings that he doesn't know what to deal with, that he really just gets desperate. And so out of the depth of his heart, all these wounds hit the surface. All these things are brought up all at once in such a way that he can't handle it. And so he yells out, "It's better for me to die than to live." Whatever the case, Jonah's distraught. He's been an agent of God's forgiveness to the enemy of his own people. Don't miss this. He is an agent of forgiveness to the enemy of his own people. Rather than seeing his enemy's destruction, he has seen their repentance. I mean, would Israel understand this? Anybody else in his own nation, would they understand what has just happened here? Dying would be better than living, clearly, if the enemy lived. See, Jonah here is being having the heart of a good patriot, because he's terrified right now that he's a traitor to his own people. Because the enemy is now being forgiven. It would be much easier for God to have just destroyed the enemy. Because now that threat is gone. He could have gone home to his people and said, "Praise the Lord, they're gone," right? Now he's going to go home. "Hey, how'd it go?" "God forgave them." "What?" You know, like that. Imagine that feeling coming back to your own people thinking, "I'm a traitor for doing what God wanted me to do." And so for Jonah, all these extreme, overwhelming feelings and assumptions are hitting him right now. And so he is terrified and feeling these feelings of, "I need to just be done with life." Jonah is literally in an emotional breakdown before God. And God responds to him just the way that God does. You know how Jesus is, right? Jesus likes to respond with a question, right? Well, God the Father also likes to do stuff like that. And he responds and says, "Do you do well to be angry?" What a question that is. And it's a very important question that God asks. Because God is essentially asking Jonah, is it causing you any good to burn with anger? God is questioning Jonah morally here. And it's more than Jonah can bear. And so instead of answering the questions, we're told in verse 5 that Jonah simply walks away from the conversation. God is seeking to engage Jonah in his distress, but Jonah is not ready to talk. And so instead he goes outside the city under a booth he makes for himself to watch what becomes of the city. It's a sad moment. This is a really sad moment for an agent of God, somebody who is sent from God. This could have been his greatest moment to shine. This could have been the moment to rise to the occasion, because a group of over 120,000 people, 120,000 of your enemies, have just shown incredible repentance and change. Now, I hope you understand how many people that is, 120,000 plus. That's more than double the capacity at Heinz Field. That's more than the capacity at Beaver Stadium, and no other stadiums matter. So we're going to move on quickly before I have to hear any more about this. I had to throw it in there. I'm sorry. I have a lot of glares and boos over here in the first row. But that's a lot of people who have just responded to God. And Jonah has the opportunity. You can just leave that up for a little bit there. Yeah. Jonah has the opportunity. He has the opportunity here to move with the people, to respond with the people. I mean, it's natural for the next steps of a prophet, a missionary, or a minister, when people repent, would be to then go and teach them what it looks like to worship the God who just gave them forgiveness and mercy. This would have been the time for Jonah to go, "Hey, everybody gather around here. Look at what God has just done, the God of the universe, the God that created the heavens, everything before you. This is how you worship him. This is how you engage in a relationship with this God, with our God." This would have been the prime opportunity for Jonah to do that. And instead, Jonah, in a sense, takes his ball and goes home. But instead, he leaves the city and goes and makes this little quick hut out of some branches and sticks and sits, pouting. And you know what this reminds me of? Jonah right now reminds me of the oldest son in the parable of the prodigal son. Or the parable of the lost sons, however, whatever name you know it as. Because I don't know if you remember this story, right? There's a father who has two sons. The youngest son says, "I want my inheritance." And he goes off and spends all of his inheritance in wild living. Kind of comes and falls on a famine. He has no money left. And he is literally working with pigs. And actually kind of being jealous of the pigs, because he's hungry. So he decides, "Hey, I'm going to go back to my father and see if I can just be one of his servants. Because that's better living than where I'm at now." So he returns, and the father doesn't even let him get to the house. He runs out, wraps his arm around him, and completely restores to him back to sonship and says, hey, we're going to throw a party. Let's go inside and throw a gigantic banquet. We're going to have incredible food. It's going to be amazing. And then the older son returns from working hard for his father and finds out that they're throwing a banquet. What's going on? Oh, your little brother has returned. And they're celebrating that he is back. And the older brother, the oldest son, stands outside the banquet, fuming mad. He's looking in at all this celebration, looking in at what God's doing, and he's livid. He's furious right now at what he sees. He can't handle the forgiveness and acceptance that his younger brother, he won't even call him younger brother, by the way. He calls him your son to his dad when his dad finally comes out and talks to him. But he can't bear it. So he refuses to enter the banquet and sits outside fuming mad. And this is the same attitude that we see here from Jonah. In both cases, they both place themselves outside of this great moment set before them. This great moment that they could join in. But right now, there's something going on in here that has to be dealt with. What's going on in here is not allowing them to go and enjoy what's going on in there. And so Jonah sits in the shelter of his own creation. He sits most likely waiting for 40 days to see if possibly God might destroy them. Or you know what? They've messed up so much already. 40 days, they're going to mess up again. I'm sure by then God will be like, all right, I've had enough. Lightning, fire, whatever. You know, Jonah's out there sitting, okay, I'm hoping that this isn't going to be, that God's not really going to forgive them. So he sits outside and waits, bitter, fuming mad, not talking to God, ignoring God, giving God the silent treatment. And just as the father leaves the banquet to address his oldest son in the parable of the prodigal son, God moves to continue his conversation with Jonah. But instead of talking to Jonah, God knows he's giving me the silent treatment. All right, he's not going to talk to me. So God is going to get a little creative. I love it when God gets creative because it gets fun to read. I'm just saying. So let's take a look at verses 6 to 8 and see what God does here. It says, now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save his life from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. So I'm a bit of a plant guy. Maybe you don't know that. If you go to my office, you've seen that I have quite a few plants in here. This is probably my favorite plant. No, the church is not redecorating the stage to have plants. This is my plant. It's my favorite plant. This plant is called a Monstera deliciosa, which I'm saying when I found out the name of it, I'm like, I must have that because it sounds like Monster Delicious. Come on. That's a plant for me. I'm just saying. That's a pretty cool plant. But what I love the most about it, besides the amazing name, is that, you know, as the plant matures and grows, the leaves change. So at first, it kind of starts off with these little lame, normal leaves that, okay, they just, I mean, they're cool still, but they're not, you know. But as it grows, it gets these holes or slits that are called fenestrations. And so these leaves eventually get really big, and they get all these really intricate holes, and each leaf looks a little bit different than the others. And for me, being a pastor, I love that because I love watching people mature. I love watching people change. And so naturally, I would love to see that in a plant. Yes, I just made this plant spiritual. I'm sorry. I'm a pastor and that'll preach. I'm just saying. Don't judge me. But I want us, as we look at this plant, I want us to imagine right now, right? Like, let's look at the next slide here. We have Jonah with his kind of little quick ghetto shack that he put together, and it's giving him a little shade, not so much. In fact, as this miraculous plant quickly grows up over Jonah, they believe it's a castor oil plant, whatever that is, but apparently it's a plant that has really big leaves. But I look at it this way. It doesn't matter what kind of plant it was, okay? Because even if it's the tiniest little plant, God's going to go, yep, you're big now, okay? Honestly, it doesn't even have to be a species that has ever existed before and since. God could have sat there and said, it's a Jonah plant, boom. All right, it's God. But I always love that we like to try to somehow make it. It was one of these type of plants. Who cares? It's God. He can do it. He made him swallowed by a big fish. What are you worried about the plant for? Anyway, so this gigantic plant comes up over Jonah and is giving him this really incredible shade. Right? That little shade that he got from his little shack that really wasn't that great. You know, he's sitting there miserable nonetheless. All of a sudden, he gets this incredible relief and relaxes. Because this plant comes up over him and relieves him of all of his distress. In fact, the language here is the same language that was used back when the fish swallowed Jonah, and it was this language of deliverance. So Jonah was delivered from dying and drowning earlier by the fish swallowing him up. I just mixed two words together. The fish swallowing him up and then keeping him safe for a time and spitting him out, right? He was delivered there, and here he's delivered from his discomfort by a plant growing up and coming over him. So he feels this incredible sense of relief. And then all of a sudden, as he's feeling this incredible sense of relief and he's resting under this big plant, he's like, man, this is pretty great. I love you, plant. You're my only friend. All of a sudden, the plant begins to wither as if it's diseased. In this case, we know God appointed a worm, right? God likes to appoint some interesting things in this story. Fish, plant, worm, scorching east wind. God just loves to use things to wake up Jonah here. But God is going to use this plant and this worm to teach Jonah a lesson. And then he's going to use this scorching east wind to bring Jonah back into conversation that he started earlier. God is doing all this to break Jonah down. He's poking the bear, right? That's what God is doing right now. If you're not going to talk to me, it's like that little brother. That was me. I was a little brother, So like it's like me when I was a kid and my sister would be doing the silent treatment to me and I'd be going, What are you mad about? Are you upset? Why aren't you talking to me? Why aren't you, where they just drive you crazy? God is poking the bear. He's at Jonah. He's like, hey, you like that plant? And like, isn't that plant great? Boom, it's dead. No, you're gonna be fine. It's not gonna happen. You're okay. But God goes and sends a worm, and all of a sudden, this beautiful plant that Jonah so appreciates is giving him all his relief. He's the only thing that he likes right now. He doesn't like any of those people, and he's mad at God, but this plant is great. The plant withers and begins to die around him. And then this scorching east wind starts scalding Jonah as he's sitting there so uncomfortable. His comfort level is just triggering everything back to the point where he has had enough. And Jonah, he goes back to this statement that he made earlier, that he would rather die than to live. And God is sitting there going, good. Not that he would actually, God doesn't want him to die, but God's glad that he's finally back to the conversation. All right, you're back. Let's talk, right? Verse 9, it says, but God said to Jonah, again, this question, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? God engages Jonah with his previous question. Again, he's not going to let him get off easy. But this time, the question is not focused on Nineveh. It's focused on the plant. He's redirecting Jonah's attention, and Jonah's a little bit more willing now because he's had enough. And because we're not talking about them, I am angry about the plant. Yes, I'm angry about the plant. Jonah responds verbally to God this time rather than just walking away as he did earlier in verse 5. For this is the first time in the whole story that Jonah admits to his anger verbally. Every other time so far, he has shown his anger. He has expressed it in yelling and screaming at God. But this is the first time that he actually says, yes, I'm angry. Because he says, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And yells that at God. His heart is fully revealed before God. It's out there. There's no hiding it. He can't run. He tried doing the silent treatment. It didn't work. God found a way to get him back in a conversation with him. But notice how God handles Jonah in this part. And this is, I'm telling you, church, this is why this is the fourth chapter and the way it ends, because watching how God handles Jonah is beautiful. Because it's important because it teaches us the nature of God. God knows how Jonah feels before he even tells him, before Jonah displays his anger. God knows the whole time you are angry and you have bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart, and I'm going to get that out of you. But God doesn't strike Jonah down. God doesn't abandon Jonah to die. He slowly moves Jonah to come to the end of himself, to come to a place where there's no more hiding, there's no more ignoring God. He's laid bare before him. His heart is fully revealed before God. And God knows that Jonah, he is acting out of the brokenness of his heart. God knows that right now Jonah has some wounds way deep in there, some bitterness way deep in there, things that have gone on that he has held on to, and God knows that that's what made him flee. God knows that that's what's making him right now behave like a little child who's not getting his way. And so God's like, I'm going to get this out of you, because the only way for you to deal with this is to be able to come to a place where you admit it, like, hey, I'm angry, God. And to be able to bring it to God, because guess what? God also teaches us right here that he can handle our anger. A lot of times we hide that stuff from him. We're like, I'm angry at God. All right, have you talked to him about it? No. Do you think he doesn't know that? Well, you know, it seems we do ridiculous things without even realizing how ridiculous they are because of our brokenness. I mean, think about Adam and Eve, right? They sinned, and when they first sinned, they hid. You almost want to tap him and be like, you know he's the best at hide and seek, right? He's the best seeker around. He knows exactly where you're hiding the whole time, right? Like, what are you hiding from him for? It doesn't work. People spend lifetimes trying to outrun God, and it's pointless because you can't outrun him. He's everywhere. But we try nonetheless because we have a brokenness in us that we cannot handle dealing with because we're scared. Jonah was terrified to go deep and to see what was going on. He was terrified to see the condition of his heart. And so God brought him to the end of himself, to where now he stands before God completely exposed. And what's interesting is it's not a pretty sight, okay? Sometimes we like to think of when we reveal our heart to God that it's just like, you know, just things that hurt us, like, oh, I'm wounded, you know, and that's it. Here, Jonah, what comes out is feelings of anger and bitterness and resentment, things that don't describe what we would consider a man of God should be like. And God, as Jonah's heart is fully revealed before God, God reveals his heart fully to Jonah. Jonah's heart is open, completely open before God, and God takes a moment and he says this in verse 10 and 11. It says, and the Lord God said, you have pity on the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not have pity on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? You see, church, this is a story about God and how God deals with his people. We always like to say it's a story about Jonah. We already talked about this earlier in the series. No, it's a story about God. And we get to see God deal with various variety of people in the book of Jonah. From the sailors that are out there, the pagan sailors, God deals with them graciously, and they worship him, and now they're connected to God for the first time in a beautiful way. How God deals with Nineveh. They don't deserve forgiveness. Honestly, I would go as far as to describe Nineveh as modern-day Al-Qaeda or terrorists. And the reason I would describe Nineveh as that is they are the enemies of Israel. And Jonah looks at them as scum, and he can't imagine them being forgiven. And for us to fully understand that, we have to be able to say, okay, who's America's enemies right now? Okay, right now, that has been kind of focused towards Al-Qaeda, towards terrorists as our enemy. And so the modern-day comparison right now to this is terrorists. Because we look at Jonah with judgment. How dare you feel that way towards Nineveh? But how many of us, if we saw God send one of us and said, I want you to go and I want you to tell them that I've seen their evil acts, and if they don't fix it, I'm going to destroy them, and you knew that they were going to be forgiven, how many of us would probably at first be like, God, you don't deserve your forgiveness. They need to be punished. You know, we would struggle with that. We would battle with that, and Jonah is battling, but then God says, he uses the plant as this beautiful picture for Jonah, and he opens his heart to Jonah, and he says, Jonah, you didn't labor for that plant. You didn't create that plant. I did. But you have pity on this thing that you did not create. You look at it with a love and you're like, I can't believe it's dead. No, this isn't right. Those people in there, I created them. And I know every single one of their names. They matter to me. Yes, they've done wrong and they deserve my judgment, but I'm choosing to give them my mercy. Should I not have pity on them? They don't know their right hand from their left. They are completely lost. Should I not give them a second chance so that they can be found? This is a moment of Jonah being able to see God's full heart, not only for them, but for him. This is a God of grace. This is a God of mercy. This is a God of love and compassion for me. Church family, this morning, I ask you the question I asked earlier. What is the condition of your heart? Because many people run from that idea. Many people find themselves hiding. They don't know that the condition of their heart is full of bitterness, anxiety. They're too afraid to show anyone any sense of what's inside there, especially God. And so they're trying to outrun God. They're spending so much energy doing so, or they're ignoring God. They're spending all their energy ignoring God because they're too afraid if God was to see the true condition of their heart that they would be rejected. So what is the true condition of your heart, church family? Where are you at this morning? Maybe you're dealing with some deep wounds inside of you. Maybe you're dealing with some feelings of bitterness, resentment, or even harboring some unforgiveness. And here's the hardest thing with unforgiveness, church. Sometimes we have to let go of the right to judge them. Because sometimes they've done some pretty horrible things to us. And everything points that I have the right to be angry. Yes, you do. But sometimes God wants us to be able to say, you know what, God, I'm giving that to you because I'm trusting that you're going to take care of this. Lord, I want to see them punished, yeah, but I'm gonna trust that you're the great justice, just and righteous God. I'm going to trust them in your hands because I don't want to suffer like this anymore. I don't know where you're at this morning, but today we're going to take a moment here. We're going to have some music playing, and I want us to start the conversation with God. The conversation that says, God, here I am. Here is my heart revealed. Maybe you know exactly where your heart is. You've been hiding it. You've been running from God, and now you're finally going, all right, God, here it is. I know. Help me. Or maybe you're in the room going, God, I have no idea what's going on in my heart. I haven't a clue, and you need God to reveal some things. But that starts with a conversation. And the reason I'm saying a conversation is it's not a one-time thing right here in the service. I don't want an emotional response. I want us to start the conversation because it's going to be something that happens over time with us coming before God and continually inviting him in to do work. Let's just take a few moments here as Lisette plays to just focus on the Lord and allow him to look at the true condition of our heart. May our hearts be revealed, church, right now before God. God, our hearts right now are revealed before you. Lord, thank you that you're a God who doesn't just create us and is distant from us, doesn't want anything to do with us, but you're a God who is loving, gracious, and mercy. That even though at times we choose the wrong things, even though at times we place our faith in the wrong things and not you, you are loving and want us to come to you, to bring our wounds, to bring our unforgiveness and bitterness, because your heart for us is not to hold on to that any longer, because you want us to experience your love and your grace and your mercy. Because one of the things that makes us have unforgiveness and resentment in our hearts is that we can't forgive ourselves. So Lord, help every single one of us in this room experience your grace and your love right now. Help us accept that you love us. Help us accept that no matter what we've done, we are forgiven in your name. And so may we not hide our hearts from you, but may we bring them before you freely, saying, Lord, forgive me for this. And may we receive the mercy, the grace, the incredible love that flows. And God, as we reveal our heart to you, will you reveal your heart to us? And Lord, we don't want this to be the end of this conversation. For God, this is going to be a conversation that lasts the rest of our lives, where we come to you regularly saying, God, search my heart. Search my heart, Lord. I don't know what's in there. What wounds are triggering me? I don't know what lies I'm believing right now. Lord, search my heart and do your work. Jesus, I pray for every single person in this room. I pray, Lord, that you touch their hearts right now. God, as you reveal your heart to them, may they sense peace. May they sense love coming from you now, Lord. That although this is a continuous conversation, Lord, may you give them an ease in their hearts right now, a sense that you are there, that you have not abandoned them, and that you're not going anywhere. Jesus, do your work, have your way in our hearts. And in our lives. Lord, I pray that as we go on with our week, Lord, may it be ever present that you are there, that you are walking with us. May we continue to engage with you and not hide. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you guys so much. God is doing a work in you. The conversation has just begun. Pastor Steve's going to come and give some instructions for us as we move from here.